Oh, my dear friends, just come right on in, sit down, drag up a chair, make yourself right at home. Thank you so much for being here at another service of the Old Time Camp Meeting. God bless you. And boy, we're looking for another great time in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I tell you something, Baptist, I want you to understand something. I want you to listen, Brother Johnny, real close, because I think Baptist has misinterpreted this verse of Scripture. You know the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel there, where it says, blessed are they that mourn. Well, I think Baptist has changed that thing around to be blessed are they that moan. Amen. Now, God don't want you moaning. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, buddy, we got a lot to be happy about. And now, I know that Jesus turned the water into wine. Amen. But God can't turn your wine into nothing. Amen. Because that's all Baptists do that I know is whine a lot. Amen. They whine about everything. But I tell you one thing you don't have to whine about. You don't have to whine about having a good service here with Brother Johnny here in the camp meeting hour. Amen. In a few minutes, we're going to have an old song, He Set Me Free. Some the old time mountain style. I hope you like it, that with banjo and everything like this. And I hope and pray that it'll be a blessing to you. And then right behind that, we're going to bring the great man of God, camp meeting preacher, around to come around and to preach us a message on what is revival. Amen. What it really is, revival. And boy, do we need a revival. Amen. Somebody said a while back, said, Brother John, you need revival. I said, my friend, we way past revival. Amen. I tell you, our church is in bad shape. And nowadays, they have just one or two, three, four, five little days of meeting there. They just meet because they're supposed to do it, you know, in August. And then they have the spring and then they have the fall revival. You know what I mean? They don't get ready to get down to business and bolts and nuts with God. And so, but here on the camp meeting hour, you can really look for an old-time camp meeting, real revival. So here's the song now on He Set Me Free, and then Brother Billy Kelly preaching a message on what is revival. God bless you now. And listen, please tell others. Please get on the phone. Pick up others and say, boy, if you want a blessing, get in here to the old-time camp meeting hour. God bless you now, Brother Johnny.
Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I feel. But Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. Well, He set me free, yes, He set me free, and He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. More glory to God, He set me free. Well, goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not all this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working and I'm praying to, and glory to God I'm going through. Well, He set me free, yes, He set me free, and He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set me free. Well, He set me free, yes, He set me free, and He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set me free. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set me free.
Born and reared back in the mountains of East Tennessee, and we were poor folks. We are so poor, we spelt poor with three O's, I think. Amen. I told the folks where I was preaching the other day, my daddy'd go out the back of the smokehouse at Christmas time, shoot the shotgun, and tell us kids that Santa Claus committed suicide. But we was poor folks. And we finally saved up enough money to carpet the bathroom, and Mama liked it so good we just put it up the path on into the house. But anyhow, what I was going to tell you was some... Back in those days, we'd get up to go to school in the long winter months. Boy, I'm telling you, it was cold back in those mountains. And we'd have to walk 2 miles to catch the school bus. And my little sister, she is in the first grade, I was in the second. And she'd get to crying, and I'd slap her jaws, and the reason I'd do it, I was about to cry myself. And we'd just hope and pray that the scales would be open, and that's where they weighed the coal trucks coming out of the mountains. And we knew if the scales was open, well, they'd have the big fire going, and we'd be able to get warm. And in the first grade, I carried a four-pound lard bucket with my lunch in it. And then in the second grade, I carried a eight-pound lard bucket. And you older people will know what I'm talking about. This young crowd don't know what I'm speaking of at all. In fact, I use terminology that the young folks don't even know what I'm talking about. Blue John. I was talking the other night about we as poor folks just had a one-holer. My uncle had a two-holer, and they didn't even know what we was talking about. And one fella grabbed a book, and he went to peeking out at me like that. But you need to be embarrassed. Everybody used to have one of them things. Is that right? Yes, sir. But anyhow, my grandmother and my mother would get up in the morning time, and we'd have to leave before daylight, get back after dark, and they'd cook some good old, maybe fresh sausage, hog killing time, or maybe some good tenderloin or some good old country ham. You like that, huh? I told them my wife's frying some other morning. My next door neighbor's in the backyard with a biscuit, sopping their hair. Yes, sir. But I tell you, we'd get up, and Mama would make them big old cathead biscuits. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, there's that big. I can see her rolling there. She'd take her fist and hit it like that. I like to cook, and I'm president of the Blue Ridge Bear Hunting Club up in North Carolina. I've been a bear hunter about all my life. I make biscuits every morning, but I improved on Mama's method. I don't hit them like that. I go like that. Amen. That's a lot quicker. Get it done a lot quicker. Yes, sir. But anyhow, she'd make those big old biscuits and put some good old cow salve all over it. I mean that kind of butter that's in a cow, you know. And put some good old jelly, blackberry jelly. And maybe she'd have some fried apple pies, or we call it a yeller cake, big slab of yeller cake in there. And I'd go to school, and when it come lunchtime, I'd get over in the corner ashamed to eat dinner. And the reason I was ashamed was because most of them, their parents could give them money to buy their lunch on, and I'd be ashamed. I had to carry that old lard bucket, and I'd get over in the corner and turn my back, and I'd open that bucket up and get me out a ham and biscuit, and sausage and biscuit and tenderloin and biscuit and a good fried apple pie and all of that. And while I was eating ham and biscuit, the rest of them was down in the dining hall eating sauerkraut and weenies. Are y'all getting this? I was feeling sorry for myself. Hey, I didn't know how well off I was. And you know, I'm convinced of it here in the United States of America. We just don't know how well off we are. I was thinking tonight, Pastor, as I looked over the house, all these empty seats, and there's several empty seats. There's time when they'd had a revival in this country, every seat in this building been packed out. I preached in Cuba some years ago, right after Castro took over, in a chicken arena, and big bamboo poles that's big around. People sit on for 2 hours, 2 hours and a half, and when you get through preaching, they'd go to holler and tell us more. People standing there with chickens under their arms waiting on to get through so they get in and have a chicken fight. Isn't it sad that we just don't recognize a lot of times how good God's been to us? Here in the United States of America, we'd have to write Washington, ask them if we could have a meeting here tonight. We didn't have to get in touch with some state official. My, we just set aside, Brother Wright, felt led of God to have a revival meeting at this time, and just set aside a time, and here we are, comfortable building. I commented a few moments ago, what a wonderful building you have here. Nice padded pews, rugs on the floor. You wouldn't want a better choir and choir leader and musicians you've had here tonight. All this good singing, my, the specials have lifted us up. And you know, in the United States of America, I tell you what, we're standing on Jordan's stormy banks and casting a wishful eye. Why don't you cross the river? Bless God, shout the walls down. Let a barrel of honey turn over to your soul. Amen. And let grape juice run off your chin. And thank God and praise the Lord that we are Americans, and we are born and reared in the United States of America. They're making a film on the campground, the Greer Baptist Campground, where I'm the high potentate and grand wizard. And they're making a film this week. Bob Jones University is filming a film now this week, and it's on Russia. And they're down in the woods back at the camp there. They've got a place fixed up. There's about 300-400 people in the congregation. They're Christians in Russia. And they're hiding out in the woods having a meeting. All of a sudden, the KGB comes in and grabs the preacher up, takes off the lead, and the members of the congregation hauls him away. Well, that's just a film going on in the campground. But you know what? That's actually what happens in Russia and other parts of the world. I'm glad to thank God I was born and reared in the United States of America. I got the same thing me old Andrew Jackson had in him. When he was down yonder in New Orleans, and the French general sent word and said, I'm going to eat dinner today in New Orleans. Andrew Jackson sent word back, you come to New Orleans, you'll eat supper in hell. Amen. That's the spirit of Americanism, my friend. That's God. People's got something to crawl and stand for something, believe something. Stand on old time religion. Thank God, fight the devils and the demons of hell, and let this world know that we've been to Calvary, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have no apologies to make to this lost and dying world to stand as four square for Jesus Christ in these last days. I'm glad I'm in. I'm glad I'm saved. I've been acting this way for 40 years almost. Thank God, and it's getting better all the time. One woman said, if you was my husband, I'd give you poison. I said, you was my wife, I'd eat it too, honey. Amen. Bless God, I'll tell you right now, I mean, God's people ought to be the happiest folks on the face of this earth. We ought to stand up for something, believe something, and stand by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days. I count the privilege to be here. This is an honor. Someplace I go, I wish I hadn't even got there. Amen. That's right, but I've been looking forward to this meeting. I got in a little late, but when I got to my room, I appreciate that wonderful fruit basket, Brother Pastor. I'm going to work on that and I get back over there tonight. Yes, sir. I appreciate that and all the goodness that's been shown to me since arriving here in your fair city. Now, I'm looking forward to having a good time this week. Now, look here. Let me put in a little plug right quick. Suppose I told you tomorrow night, if you bring somebody, or say, let's just say Sunday, you bring somebody Sunday, I'm going to give you a $150,000 home. How many highway patrolmen do you think it'd take to take care of the traffic that'd be lined up headed for this church? You'd bring somebody if you had to hog tie your mother-in-law and drag her in here. Amen. Bless God to get a $150,000 home. You'd drag her in here if you had to get a John Deere tractor and four Bremer bulls. You'd get her here. Amen. I told you I'd give you a brand new Cadillac if you bring somebody. Well, listen, Atlanta, Georgia, the whole state, if they heard of it, they'd be trying to get in here to get a Cadillac or get a $100,000 home or some gift that I was giving away. Well, I don't have any $1,000 or $20,000, $30,000, whatever the cost of Cadillacs, and I don't have any magnificent homes to give away. But I'll tell you what the Bible said. God said a man that winneth souls is wise. And God said a man that winneth souls hides a multitude of sin. Why don't you use your automobile, use your telephone, and use your influence and call somebody and bring them with you to the house of God and let's have revival. This pastor's got the same kind of heart I got. Praise God. He told me on the phone, he said, if I ever find a revival, I'm gonna hang out there. And I said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. You let one break out down there and call me as assistant pastor. Amen. I've always said, if I ever got in a real old-fashioned revival, I was going to camp out there, buddy. I'm just going to stay. Hey, you say, what do you got to do next week? I ain't got a thing to do with it. You let a revival break out, we'll stay till Jesus comes. Amen. Or do I die? Yes, sir. We'll just hang out here. And I tell you, it'd suit me. Wouldn't it be marvelous to know that revival had broke out here in your city and folks was being saved? Brother Pastor, when I got saved, a revival broke out in Knoxville, Tennessee in 1950, and I may tell you about it one night. I was laying in a pool hall, dog drunk, passed out. And some fellas came and found me, took me to a revival meeting that night. I was gloriously redeemed. Did you know that over 5,000 people, pardon me, I've got a cold tonight, over 5,000 people got saved in that revival effort. And out of my high school, over 500 saved my high school. They called off graduation services in 36 high schools in the Knoxville and the greater Knoxville area for a revival campaign. Isn't that something? I saw a fellow the other day and he said, we went back, we had a class reunion, and he said, you know, out of our class, he said there was 15 had gone to preaching out of our class. And I tell you, boy, listen, over our all-state football team, the all-state team for three consecutive years, there was 9 started preaching, and as far as I know, 8 of them are still preaching this day. And that's been almost 40 years ago. I want to tell you, folks, wouldn't it be marvelous if they closed down the factories, shut up the high schools, praise God. People wouldn't even want to go to work. And all that traffic that I saw coming in here tonight was headed for People's Baptist Church. Amen. Bless the Lord. You talk about something. Listen, it could happen if God's people will just pay the price and get themselves yielded to the Lord. I believe it could happen in these last days. You pray. Let's let God do something for us in these days. Pray that God would have his way in my heart, that I'd be submissive and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Back in the vestibule, we have some tapes tonight. They used to be bookworms. I think everybody's tapeworms this day and time. But back in the vestibule, some tapes back there. I have 84 songs recorded, singing songs. And then I have some preaching tapes back there. An offering of $5, a singing tape, offering of $4, a preaching tape. And I wished I could give them to you, but the company won't allow it. And I happen to be president of the company. Amen. Yes, sir. So you go by tonight, maybe something back there that you'd like to see. Will you pray? Ask God to help us in these days. And let's experience an old-fashioned revival. If you have your Bible, turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms. The Psalms, the 106th Psalm. Now I bring what's on my heart for this hour. 106th Psalm. Now I ask you to pray for me. I have a terrible cold, and I don't know where I caught it. I just came out of the mountains of Virginia. And Brother Pastor, the other morning, there's 4 inches of snow right there at the preacher's house, and trees is hanging over, and it was just at his house up on top of that mountain. Now, I think maybe I took coal while I was up there. But anyhow, you pray, and I'm not here to entertain or be entertained. I'm just here to do the will of God and to keep some mother's boy or girl out of hell if I possibly can. That's the reason I'm here. I would not have been running up down this country. I've been a full-time evangelist for 33 years. I would not go away from my family, from my home, and run up down this country did I not have a desire to see somebody saved. I'm going to tell you, outside of my own salvation, there's nothing thrills me anymore than to see somebody make their way to an old-fashioned altar and receive Christ as their Savior. That's the most thrilling thing outside of my own salvation that's ever happened in my life. See somebody born into the family of God. And one of these nights, you want to be here. I'm going to bring you a message one night talking about people that I've known in past years that received Christ. What a wonderful testimony they had for Jesus. You be in the service. There's no telling what will happen. Hey, just the night you stay at the house, that may be the night the tide will really come in. And I mean the white caps will go to breaking. I don't want to miss it. Brother, I want to be here. I like to go to church like going to a dog fight. Get there for the first growl and stay till it's over with. Huh? Yes, sir. I mean get in it. Have a good time in the Lord. I believe God means for us to enjoy our salvation. All right, in the 106th Psalm tonight, praise ye the Lord, or give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thy inheritance. We've sinned with our fathers, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them the request, but set leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten calf. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which hath done great things in Egypt. As we look at the text tonight, David oftentimes is numerating the things that God has done for his own. Don't you like to sing that song, Count Your Blessings One by One? And really, I like it the way the little girl got to singing. I thought she was mixed up, but I think she got it right. She said, count your blessings ton by ton. Well, when you sit out and you start enumerating what God has done for his own, it'll thrill you. David talked about how that God put shoes on their feet that didn't wear out for 40 years. And how that God clothed them. And how the Lord gave them food, rained down manna from heaven, sent in the quails, and how that the Lord gave them water out of a rock, and how that God gave them a pillar of fire to lead them by night and a cloud in the daytime. And he often enumerated the things that God had done for his own. But here, notice he says, they soon forgot the goodness of God. They forgot how that God led them out of the Egypt land, how that he opened up the waters of the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry ground. He says they soon forgot all about that. And then, my friends, he cries out in verse 21 and said they forgot their Savior, which hath done great things in Egypt. As the pastor said tonight, we need a revival. He said everybody needs a revival. I tell you, my friends, I think the preachers across this country would head the list of needing an old-fashioned revival. We're spending money that we don't have for things that we don't need to impress folks that we don't even like. That's the age that we're living in. And I want to tell you, folks, tonight we need a revival. We've tried everything in the world to have a revival. We've tried soup suppers and bowling alleys and skating rinks. I saw where one church in the state of Georgia some years back had a trained monkey at the door. I sent word to them they didn't need a monkey at the door. They had an ape in the pulpit. Amen? Yes, sir. I want to tell you, my friends, we've tried every kind of a method, every kind of a scheme, all programs, but it's all failed. We've tried Sunday school. That's well and good. I'm not opposed to that, but it has not produced a revival. We've tried all kinds of training programs, and that's well and good, but it has not produced an old-fashioned revival. I tell you, I know churches that's put in bowling alleys and skating rinks and all kinds of programs for the young people, but that has not produced an old-fashioned revival. Well, you say, preacher, what must we do? I tell you, friends, we need to do some things tonight. First of all, we need to confess our sins unto God. The second thing, we need to pray down the power of God. And the third thing, we need to go in Jesus' precious name. Now, somebody said, preacher, what do you mean by confessing up your sin? You mean all the gossipers ought to get right? Well, anybody's got good sense knows that. But there's more to it than just the gossipers. There's lethargy, complacency, malice, hatred, envy, strife, jealousy, pride, all kinds of sins that are piled up. Yes, sir. I tell you, folks, more to it than just the gossip. One fellow was hijacked into Cuba, he and his wife, some years ago, and he was complaining. He said, they got everything, everything. She said, not half as bad as you think. He said, what do you mean? She held her hand out. There was her rings and her watch. He said, how in the world did you save it? Why, she said, I just put it in my mouth. Lord, he said, I wish your mama would have been here. We'd have saved her luggage. Well, there's a lot of folks got big mouths. A lot of folks, my friends, that need to put their tongues on the altar. I got a letter some time back from a woman that was in the charismatic movement, and she said, what you need is a new tongue. I wrote her back, what you need is a good Bible to go on the one you got. Amen! Yes, sir! I want to tell you, my friends, we need to check up tonight that a lot of folks have got long tongues. They can stand in the kitchen, lick the skillet in the kitchen, and never have any problem. No, sir! But there's more to it than just gossiping. There's all kinds of sins that's piled up. We need to confess to God that we have robbed him, first of all, of the time that belongs to him. Now, folks got time for everything in the world. They've joined up with the gooses and the mooses and the hoot owls and the polecats and every kind of a lodge hole you can think of. One fella said to me the other day, I'm an odd fella. I said, buddy, I wouldn't tell at this day and time if so many of them met. Yes, sir. One fella told me, he said, you ought to join the Masons, go through the York Rite, and said, you'll see Jesus. I said, I'm ahead of you. I went to Calvary, thank God. Listen, my friend, I want to tell you tonight, when we come to the precious word of God, our folks have got time for everything in the world. They've got time for the mountains, the lakes. They've got time for all kinds of programs at the ball fields, the wrestling matches, you name it. They have time, but no time for God. And when they go to church and the preacher preaches what they call a long message, and they want him to hurry up, they're constantly watching their watches. I told some folks the other day, a bunch of clock-eyed church members. Amen? That's right. And what bothers me is when a fella puts it up to his ear and shakes it and see if it's still running. Amen? Well, I want to tell you, friends, folks have time for everything, but no time for God. I want to say old John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He didn't say I was in the swimming hole on the Lord's Day. He didn't say I was playing cow pasture pool on the Lord's Day. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so, my friend, we see that we need to confess to God we've robbed him of the time that belongs to him. I read a little something some years back that I thought was most interesting. It said if a man lived to be 65 years old, out of 65 years, he would actually work 9 years. Now, you argue the statisticians. I'm simply telling you what they said, that a man would actually work 9 years. It went on to say that same man would spend 2 years shaving his face. In other words, you ladies are not the only ones that primp and fix up. A man would actually spend 2 years just shaving his old mug and looking in the mirror. Then it said he'd spend 4 years eating. That is, his ordinary fella, like me and that fella right there, he'd spend more time than that. Yes, sir. Well, it went on to say that he spent 20 years loafing. He joins the Spit and Whittle Club and sits around and argues whether a man can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Just argues for 20 years and loafs, does nothing else. Then it went on to say that if he went to church 2 hours on Sunday morning and 2 hours on Sunday night, out of 65 years, he would only give to God 1.5 years. Now, isn't that a sad commentary tonight that we don't have any more time for God than that? Why, folks come out to the house of God and you say to them, brother, would you be here for visitation? I don't have time. I'm busy. Hey, brother, we're too busy this day and time. They don't even build porches on houses no more. Nobody's got time to sit down. Huh? That's right. Hey, I tell you, friends, we're so busy running to and fro. No time for God. Then my friends, notice how we've robbed God of the money that belongs to him. Some folks squeeze a nickel so tight, they'd make the Indian ride the buffalo on the other side. Huh? Yes, sir. One fellow went forward at our church in Tabernacle Church some years ago in South Carolina where Brother Harold Sotner pastors. And he went to the altar when the pastor preached on tithing. And when he got back to his seat, one of the members punched him and said, hey, have you been a shouting all this time on a credit? Hey, a lot of folks, my friends, shout on a credit. A preacher friend of mine was walking through the hospital in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And he looked in, and there was one of his leading church members. And he said, my, I didn't know you was in here. What in the world's wrong? Why, the man said, they just took my tithes out. Did you get that, huh? You better. They may take your gizzard out before it's over with. Amen. Now listen, my friend. A lot of people have time for everything in the world. They have money for everything in the world, but no money for God. They come to church on some business meeting time. That's about the only time they ever show up when you're going to build a new church. And they'll get all upset. They don't want this one tore down. Grandpa, you to spit out that window over there, and they want the church to stand, and then they'll start pole. God's about broke and going out of business, and we just don't have enough money to build the church, and then they'll make a motion that the Ladies Missionary Society go down to the corner of Market Main, have a rummage sale, and help God out. God's about broke and about to go out of business. It's not long till the Ladies Missionary Society gathers up old run-over shoes and patched up breeches and old dresses are thin, you can read a newspaper through them. And they gather up some lemon pies and chocolate cakes and banana puddings, some Watkins liniment camphor and acidity, and go down to the corner of Market Main to have a rummage sale to help God out. Hey! God doesn't need your rummage sales. God doesn't need your run-over shoes and patched-up breeches. God doesn't need lemon pies, Watkins liniment, or ass up. Get all my hams while he's at it. Hey, I tell you, my friends, one of the grandest things in this world, when you get saved by the grace of God, is to honor God with your time, with your money, and, my friends, with your talents that you have. I like these fellas tonight. Listen, they might not know how to play a piano, but they'll both pick that mandolin, amen, and then to play that guitar suits me just fine. Somebody said, we don't like that in your church. That's the reason I don't go to your church. Amen. You say, they don't shout open my church. Well, they haven't seen your car parked over here tonight, so you might as well get in. Amen. Yes, sir. Hey, I tell you, some folks never give their talents to God. Honey, listen, if you pick a 5-string banjo, pick it for the glory of God. If you play the piano, play it for the glory of God. Or to give her talents to the Lord. And the reason we're not experiencing a revival is because folks are not confessing their sins unto God. We're living in one of the most frivolous ages I've ever seen. We got more mealy mouth, back scratching, compromising, ear tickling, pussy footing, mud hole walling, cigarette sucking, poodle dog can preachers in this age than I've ever seen. Some of them talk so soft, they sound like they got a bunion on their tongue and a hernia on their lung. Amen. They never cried against anything. They never preach against sin. I believe tonight God's man ought to preach like the house is on fire, hell's in the front yard, and the devil's a climb the back window. And he ought to cry out against sin. Yes, sir. We're living in the closing out of this age, and God's man ought to stand for the Lord Jesus. You believe that? And so, my friends, we're going to have a revival, and I'm going to spend my time preaching on sin tonight. But I want to tell you, if we're going to experience revival, we need to confess our sins up. Then, number two, we need to pray down the power of God. Hey, you talk about something quick. A man can pray in the United States of America, and God can answer in London, England in a split second. One old seaman slipping off of the rat lines one night, headed for the battlefield. I heard the town clock in the distance striking nine, and he remembered what his old mother said when he left home to go to service. She said, son, every night at nine, mama's going to be praying for you. Oh, he said, when he heard that town clock striking nine, all fear dispersed. He knew somewhere back in America, his mother was bowed before God on her knees in prayer, praying that the Lord would spare his life and bring him safely home once again. Now, neighbor, I want to tell you, prayer is a wonderful thing. I like to read the Bible about praying people. I like to read about old Elijah. Praise God, he is a praying man. He went to the top of the mountain to pray one day with the devil's crowd, and boy, they whooped it up like a lot of peppies I know, and not a thing happened. But after a while, old Elijah fixes an altar, digs his trench, puts the sacrifice on the altar, and he just prayed 63 words. I believe it was 63 words. Wasn't a big long prayer. He didn't pray a big long prayer like some people do on Sunday morning that hadn't prayed all week. They're trying to catch up. Just 63 words. He said, God, let the fire fall. Boy, are you listening to me? I want to tell you, the fire of God came down, consumed the altar, the sacrifice, lapped up the water. This was God's man. I like to read about Daniel praying by the river Philippi. God came on the scene. I can read about Paul and Silas at the midnight hour in that old jailhouse of praying. Hey, you like that? Old Paul got to praying, and he said to Silas, son, would you hast a tune? And he hasted one. Maybe it was number 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Hey, my brother is having a camp meeting. I ain't talking about a cramp meeting. I mean a camp meeting. And all the prisoners heard him. But that's not all that heard him. I'm glad that God heard him. Hey, friend, I want to say, Elvis Presley may have sung the jailhouse rock, but God's the first who never rocked one. I'm going to tell you, at that midnight hour, that old jail began to reel and rock, and old Paul and Silas came walking out. That jailer was in the bed sound asleep, and God shook him out of the bed. He hit the floor, he come up bouncing in there, and the Bible said he saw the prisoners were escaped. He drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, supposing they'd fled from the scene, but Paul cried and said, hey, said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Then the jailer called for light, and he sprang in, and he fell down, and he said, sirs, who ever heard of two jail thugs calling a jailer sirs? Now, if you think they do, you have never been in jail. I'll tell you that right now. They said, sirs. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, join a Camelot church and get baptized, and thou shalt be saved. No. You get baptized in all the cat fish and shake hands with the tadpoles and die and go to hell, my friend. If I believed I save a water, you know what I'd sing? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the water. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the water. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know. Nothing but the water fountain. I'd sing that as sure as I'm a living. I'd never sing at the cross where I first saw the light. I'd sing at the meal pond where I first got ducked. I'd never sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I'd sing Amazing Baptism, how sweet the splash. If I save water, I'm not saved by water. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I heard this gardener Ted Armstrong some time ago, and he said there's no such thing as a burning hell. I sent him a preacher friend that was with me. I said, don't change that dial. I want to hear this. He said, that word hell is an old English word. It's spelled H-E-L. Now, he said, it's nothing but a dark hole in the ground. And he said, when we was boys, we used to dig potatoes, and we put the potatoes in hell, H-E-L, a dark hole in the ground. I told my preacher friend, I said, uh-huh, God sticks him in hell, he'll come out a baked tater, he'll mark that down. Hey, I want to tell you, God said, it's a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, my friend. They didn't tell him to join up with Gunner Ted Armstrong. They didn't tell him to join the Jehovah's Witness. Hey, I'd join anything before I'd join that crooked outfit. Amen. I said that to the other fella, got kind of upset. He's a good old Baptist. He said, you ought not call people crooks. Well, I said, they're crooks. That's exactly. He said, why you say that? Well, I said, they don't read the Bible for the first thing. And then I said, look, they started out as Russellites, and then they became known as the Watchtower Society, and now they're known as the Jehovah's Witness. I said, don't all crooks change their name? Alias Joe, alias John. If I didn't believe in a burning hell, I'd change my name every now and then. I have an old grandmother, great-grandmother, went to Texas years ago, and she came back to East Tennessee with that damnable doctrine that the Christian Scientists teach. Well, I got in the United States Army, and I met a Christian Scientist. I soon found out he wasn't either one of them. He wasn't no Christian, and he wasn't no Scientist. He tried to tell me that if you hurt, it's all in your head. One day I had the toothache. He said, it's all in your head. Made me mad. I said, you ever hear the toothache anywhere else? You ever hear the toothache in the ankle? You ever hear the toothache in the foot? Well, in those 2 years in the Army, had to take a bath a few times. One day I went to take a shower. You fellas that's been in service know how that they got a shower room with a lot of showers, and then you just pick out one. And I had to go through this fella's shower to get into mine. He had the cold water on. I said, whoop, turn down, turn. He said, it's all in your head. He said, if you think it's cold, it's cold. If you think it's hot, it's hot. Hey, honey, hey, look at me. I'm a country fella. I might look like I come to town a load of pumpkins, but I didn't, buddy. Amen. I want to tell you something. Hot water makes hair come off of a hog, dead or alive. Amen. Next time you find one of these Christian Scientists that said there's nothing to pay, catch him with his back turned, get you a good hat pin, and slip upon him and find out what he believes. I want to tell you one thing right now, friend. Listen, you come to the blessed word of God, I want to tell you there's a lot of false religionists, but Paul didn't tell them to join up my friends of the Christian Scientists. He didn't tell them to go to Rome and confess their sins through a knot hole to a Latin-speaking robe-wearing bead-count priest that they call father, and the bird ain't even married and dresses like mama on top of it. They didn't tell him, my friends, even to join up with the Presbyterians, the Methodists, not even with the Baptists. He simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what he said. And that's exactly what happened. That night, that fellow got to hell. All that happened came about because of a prayer meeting. Amen. I read about others in the Bible that had prayer meetings. But friend, look at old Simon Peter in jail, and the little churches are praying for him. God got a... Hey, I'm trying to tell you, there's nothing like praying and seeking the face of God. Some years ago in revival services, Hatchie's Baptist Church in West Tennessee, having services there in the morning, in the evening, and every morning the people would go to work early. There's country folks working on the farms. They go to work at daylight. They take out, that's a good old country term, they take out about 10 o'clock, come to the church, have a service, then go by the house, eat their dinner, go back to the fields, and then take out in time to do their chores at night and eat supper and get back to the church for revival services. On this particular morning, we're having services. We'd have a little testimony meeting, a little prayer meeting, and then the evangelist would bring a message. On this particular morning, we gathered, had the prayer meeting, little testimony meeting, announced time for the evangelist to bring the message. Just as the evangelist stood up, there stood an old lady about 75, 80 years old, and she said, preacher, you'll have to pardon me, but I've got to pray. My baby boy's up down in the cornfield, about 7 miles from here, plowing corn, and revivals have come, revivals have gone, and still my boy is not a Christian. And that old woman started moving towards the aisle, and she said, you just have to pardon me, but I've got to pray. I've got to get a hold of God. I can't take it no longer. If my boy doesn't get saved, preacher, I believe I'll die before this meeting comes to close. That old mother came down, died on her knees in the altar. Don't you listen to her prayer. She began to pray and said, oh God, save my boy. Lord, get hold of my son. son. God, don't let my baby go to hell. She said, God, I'm going to stay on this altar till my son gets saved, or they sweep my bones out of this old church house. You ever heard a prayer like that? I never had. My soul, it felt like the hair was standing up on my head. People began to gather around, and they prayed. But about 12 o'clock, a lot of them was having to leave, and there was only 15 or 20 left. The pastor said, what are we going to do? And the evangelist said, we'll stay and die with it. That's what it takes. And so they prayed on. 1 o'clock, God, I'm in it. I'm going to stay until my boy gets saved, or they sweep my bones out of this church. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. 3:30, 4 o'clock. To make a long story short, about 4 o'clock, those old church doors swung open. There stood an old boy with a dirty pair of overalls, an old blue work shirt, had an old work hat in his hand, and he's hollering to the top of his voice, hey, Mo! Hey, Mo! He said, God saved me up on that cornfield, and I run south miles to tell you about it. My soul, listen, there's no need for me to go into detail. You know what happened. Granny shouted her hair down. Bless God. I'm telling you, they jumped the benches. They're swinging on the chandeliers. It's shouting time when somebody gets saved by the grace of God Almighty, huh? Yes, sir. I'll never forget a few years ago, my friend, praise God, the Lord moving in. I was preaching at the rescue mission in Greenville, South Carolina, and I noticed one night a fella sitting way back in the back. There's about 600 or 700 people there, and there's a fella sitting way back in the back taking an old rag. Didn't have a handkerchief, had an old rag. He wiped the tears when the invitation started. That man literally looked like jumped two rows of seats and down the aisle he came. Got in the altar, and the platform was about as high as this one. When he bowed down, they had to lean over to talk to him. And he told the fellow from Bob Jones University, young fellow's dealing with him, he said, tonight God's heard my mother's prayers. Said, my mother's been praying 37 years for me, and tonight God's heard mama's prayers. It impressed that young worker. He said to Brother Kirk, that was the director of the mission, he said, listen, he said, this man said he got saved tonight and said God had answered his mother's prayers. Oh, Brother Kirk went over and said, is your mother still living? Yes, sir. Where she live? Gainesville, Georgia. Does she have a telephone? Yes, sir. He got the number. He sent a worker in one of the rooms that was right next to the auditorium and said, get Miss Brock on the line. I want to talk to her. Everybody was eavesdropping. It's all right to eavesdrop on a deal like that, huh? Yes, sir. Everybody was eavesdropping. All of a sudden, we heard that worker say, hey, Miss Brock's on the line. We heard old Brother Kirk say, hello, Miss Brock. This is Tom Kirk, director of the Greenville Rescue Mission in Greenville, South Carolina. I just wanted to call you and tell you that your boy got saved tonight. Lord, when that man said that, that a woman shouted on the other end of the line and said, thank God, the Lord always hears and answers prayer. And she threw the telephone down. And Brother Kirk said you could hear her going through the house a shouting. And every now and then she'd pass that telephone like the early morning special of going through town. After a while, she got back on there. And we heard that old boy say, hello, Mom. He said, it's true. Tonight, God washed my sins away. When he said that, Mama went into orbit again and didn't have to go to Cape Canaveral to fire off. Didn't have to worry about the capsule burning up or the oxygen running out or a soft, safe landing. Honey, she went into orbit. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you tonight, when the devil tells you not to pray, what the devil said, don't you pray anymore. There's no need of praying. Pray anyhow. Pray anyhow. Stand there anyhow. Fight anyhow. Praise God. Listen, you may get knocked down, but take a mandatory 8 count. And bless God, get up and say, devil, I'm into it again with you. I'm going to pray anyhow. I'm going to pray till God gets on the scene. And I'll tell you, friends, when you do so, something's bound to take place. God will hear the prayer of those that cry to him. You believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. Many of you sitting here tonight because of the prayers of a dear old mother or dad that prayed, some brother or sister that prayed, some Christian friend, maybe a dear preacher like Brother Wright prayed for you. You're here, my friends, because God heard the prayers of the saints. So we need not only confess up, we need to pray down, but we need to go in Jesus' precious name. I like to go in Jesus' name. Don't you like to see the power of God? Don't you like to see God move on the scene, huh? Something happened for the glory of God. Oh, I tell you, when you go in Jesus' name. Now, we go in the name of everything. We go in the name of the church, name of the Sunday school. Now, I don't mean to belittle the church. But I tell you that, listen, go in Jesus' name. That's the way we go. Go in Jesus' name. If you go just in Sunday school name or the church name, they'll come a little while. But wait a minute. If you go in Jesus' name, they get born again. Something's going to happen. That's right. I mean, something will happen, my friend. Go in Jesus' precious name. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Hey, it makes a difference. I hear people, you know, they got a popular doctrine this day and time that everybody's the same. No, everybody ain't the same. Everybody's not the same. How come I'm red-headed and bald-headed, and some of you black-headed and got hair? Huh? How come some of you fat, and some of you short, and some of you tall, and some of you good-looking like me, and some of you looking like him? Amen. Everybody's not the same. I don't know where they get that junk this day and time. Everybody is just, everybody's not the same. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an illustration. Here's the guy, it's the president of the bank. And you like to play golf. Saturday morning, here he comes with his old baggy trousers on and old hat down his head, and you go out and play golf all Saturday. But I tell you, that fellow don't look the same Monday morning. You got to go down to the bank and borrow $500,000 from him. Just try it sometime. Him sitting behind that desk, you go, oh, you're crossing roads. You're just telling yarns to him on Saturday. Monday morning, you can't hardly talk. You see, it makes a difference. Position makes a difference. Are you getting this? That didn't go over too good. Let me give you another one. Suppose the... Hey, look, coming through the door. Suppose the door's open just then. About 8 or 10 Secret Service ministers walk in here, and President Bush, President of the United States, walked in here. So I didn't vote for him. Wouldn't make a hoot whether you voted for him or not. It'd tear your nerves up. I didn't vote for Jeff Kennedy either, but I'll tell you one thing. When he got shot, it tore my nerves up. After all, he was my president. Is that right? Huh? Now, I want to tell you, say, if President Bush walked in here tonight, you never would get over that. You tell your great-grandchildren, I was at People's Baptist Church, that big old red-headed, freckle-faced, bug-nosed preacher was preaching, and said the doors open, and the President of the United States walked in, and said he sent that right across from me. He did do it. I was there. You did it, as sure as you're living, huh? Yeah. Well, that ain't going over too good either. Let me give you one more. Gomer Pyle. Hey, listen to this. Gomer Pyle, whom I understand to be a movie star of some sort, came to the Greenville-Spartanburg airport, and they said 15,000 people greeted him at the Greenville-Spartanburg airport. I came in 2 weeks later on the same flight and had to call my wife up, come pick me up down at the airport. Hey, you got that one, didn't you, huh? Yes, sir. I thought you'd get that one. All right. Now listen, my friend, it makes a difference who you are. I've never been on a star in television. I tell you, my friend, don't nobody know me from Adam's house, can't hardly. But I'll tell you something. It makes a difference who you are. There's never been no 15,000 people ever met me at the airport. It might have been 20,000 out of seat I got away from there, but there wasn't no 15,000 to greet me. Hey, I'll say one thing. It makes a difference who you are. It makes a difference when you go in Jesus' precious name. Brother, when you go in Jesus' name, that makes a difference. Yes, sir. I said to a preacher friend of mine one day as we visited the hospital in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, years back. I just started out preaching, and I said to my preacher friend, I said, you go ahead and visit your church members. I'm going to see if I can win somebody to God. I walked in the room. Here's three women in this one room. And the first woman was an elderly lady. I went to her, and I spoke to her, and I said, you a Christian? She said, yes, sir, I am. She gave a marvelous testimony. And she said, my husband will be after me in about 15 or 20 minutes, and I'm going to be released, get to go home today. God's brought me through a major operation. I went to the next bed. Boy, that woman was smiling. She gave a beautiful testimony. And then I noticed a rather heavy-set girl. Looked like she was 22, 3, 4 years old, in a bed next to the wall, and she was weeping her heart out. Well, I thought, boy, she's done got stirred up for the testimony of these two good old saints here, and she wants to testify too. I went over and I said, lady, are you a Christian too? Oh, no. She said, I'm not a Christian. But she said, I asked God all night last night to send somebody here today to tell me how to get saved. I said, I'm here. Praise God. I got my little New Testament out. I told her how to be born again. Now listen to this. That girl was dying with leukemia. They took her home. She stayed home about 5 days. And then they took her back to the hospital, and there she died. She was from a Greek Orthodox home. Her mother and dad could hardly speak English. They'd come from Greece over here. And she had 10 brothers and sisters, and they was married and had children. There's about 26 of them, if I remember correctly, in the immediate family. Boy, listen, that girl went home and testified to the saving grace of God. Well, her dying, they didn't want to fuss with her and argue with her. They got hold of them. But when that poor thing died, they didn't know what to do. They had no preacher friend. They could hardly speak English. Remember, she said something about Preacher Ely and Brother Kelly. They looked in the phone book, and they found Brother Ely's name, and they called him and asked him to preach the funeral. I went to the funeral that day. Oh, you should have been there. They came by. Her husband, that girl's husband, tried to get her up out of the casket in a pitiful situation. They wept as if they'd never see that girl again. Oh, I never seen such brokenness in my life. After the service, my preacher friend said, "What are you doing Sunday night?" I said, "Why, nothing, I suppose, just going to church." He said, "Come down and preach for me." Well, I was glad to do that. He had the largest country church in that part of the country, and it was a good opportunity for me. And I said, "I'll be there." Boy, I went down. I went with bells on that night. I was tickled to death. I want to tell you, friend, when I preached that night, gave the invitation, the aisles filled. I thought they misunderstood me. They thought I'd give the benediction. And then I was reminded back to some of the mountain churches, Christians come down and pray for sinners. I thought maybe that's what they're doing. But then all of a sudden I looked. There's a little dark-complected man and woman. I recognized them. It was that Greek Orthodox man and woman. And listen, that night, 26 of them made their way to that altar. And I heard them crying out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake." I want to tell you, my friends, there's nothing like winning somebody to Jesus Christ. Getting folks saved. I want to say tonight, if you want a revival, it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. Confess your sins to God. Point out the power of God. And go in Jesus' precious name. And when you do that, I'm going to tell you, upon the authority of God's blessed word, we'll experience a revival like we have never seen in all of our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed in the presence of the Lord. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you tonight will simply say, "Preacher, I need a revival. I need a revival. There's things in my life that ought not be. Things that's displeasing to the Lord. Sin in my life that ought not be." Look, I'm not trying to pin something on you. I'm not trying to find out anything. That's not the purpose of this. I just simply want to pray that God will help you to confess to Him tonight and have a revival. How many of you say, "Preacher, something in my life that's in revival, it ought not be. Pray for me that I'd get it confessed and I'd have a real revival in my heart." Would you like to raise that hand? Slip it. Many of you, yes. All over the house. Thank you. I see those many hands. All right, let me ask this. How many of you say tonight, "Preacher, I'm not the prayer warrior that I should be. And I want you to pray that during this meeting, I'd become a prayer warrior. I'd start practicing praying during this revival. Pray that I'd become a prayer warrior." Would you like to raise your hand for prayer? Yes, many, many hands. All right, and then how many of you tonight will say, "Preacher, I'm not the soul winner I ought to be. I simply don't go in Jesus' name. I don't have a brokenness for sinners. I don't have a concern like I should have for sinners. Preacher, pray that I'd become a soul winner." Would you like to raise your hand for prayer? Slip them up. All right. Instruments play softly. While the instruments are playing softly, heads are bowed. This is the invitation. I'm not going to come back and hog tie you or drag you down the aisle. But as the instruments play tonight, I want you to just get up out of that seat if you lifted that hand. You've got something in your life that ought not be. You're not the prayer warrior that you should be. You're not the soul winner you should be. Just get up out of that seat. Come on right now. And let's have a real prayer meeting before the Lord tonight. Confess up, pray down, and leave here tonight to go in Jesus' name to win souls to the blessed Savior.